Father, we do thank you for your word, which is as high as anything that we put our trust in. There is nothing that can compare to the word that has been given to us. And as we consider our lives and how we live and struggles that we have, we thank you that you give us direction and that we can go back to the very teachings of Jesus. We pray now that your Spirit would fall upon us, fill us, and empower us, Lord. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. The title of our message today is From Worry to Worship. And we are going to cover the classic text by Jesus on worrying. It is a great study. And Jesus covers some really practical ways in which you and I can overcome anxiety. I read a couple articles this week on anxiety, and it was said that anxiety is one of the earmarks of our society, that when we look forward at the last decade, that it will be remembered for the anxiety that people have. There is more anxiety disorders that are diagnosed now than ever before. In fact, one statistic said, and who knows whether you can trust statistics or not, right? But one statistic said that there has been more anxiety disorders diagnosed in the last 10 years than of all of history before that. Now, excuse me, that could be a diagnostic problem, right? They could have not been diagnosing things or diagnosing too much now. But I think that we do have a lot of people that are struggling with anxiety. I think panic attacks among young people, of those between 15 and 25, are really, really high. I mean, from my own experience, seeing those kind of anxieties among young people and going back to my youth, there wasn't that many panic or anxiety disorders back then. There seems to be more now. Some suggestions that they had as to why there's so much anxiety today, some believe it's because of our water and food, that there's a lot of chemicals and hormones and things added into our food, and this has caused some kind of a chemical imbalance in our minds. And that may be true. Maybe we do have imbalances in our brains. But the mind is made up of chemicals and a lot of different chemical releases, and there may be something to that. I have a tendency to brush things like that off quickly, but there might be something to it. The second article that I read blamed the media, which is not shocking, right? We're always going to blame the media. But we do live in a time when we watch the news, we watch the worst thing that happened in the world in the last 24 hours. When you get up and get your cup of coffee and sit down to watch what's going on in the news, you hear about horrible things. I had not watched the news in like a year and a half. Last week I sat down to watch it. I just finally just went and turned on the news. I hadn't watched it in a long time. And there were these awful things that were happening. And I thought, I don't know that I've missed anything in the last year and a half. Now, I think about us when we're older, we kind of get caught up in the news, right? It's kind of what we do. And I don't know that kids are as interested in the news as we are. However, they're also being impacted by what they see and hear. And you think if they're developing and they hear of all these horrible things that are happening, perhaps that is connected to the anxiety disorders that we're seeing around us. Whatever it is, we are living in a time where there seems to be a lot of stress and there seems to be a lot of worry, and these words of Jesus become more powerful to us now than ever before. The Bible tells us in Philippians chapter 4, do not be anxious about anything. Now that's easy to say, hard to do. But the Bible says don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, with prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. In other words, Paul writes in Philippians to take that nervous energy that you have in worrying and redirect it in prayer. And then the peace of God will guard your heart and mind. And if we learned anything from Jesus today or about worry today, to just take when we're worrying and to redirect that into prayer, that would be a powerful thing. Jesus gives us several points here on how to handle worry and how to deal with it. And I want you to see, first of all, that that's what this text is about. Three times in this text, he tells us not to worry. Look at verse 25. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry. Then look at verse 28. So why do you worry? It's a good question. Why do you worry? Then verse 31. Therefore, do not worry. Again, easy to say, harder to do. And he makes several points on why we shouldn't worry. And then he gives us what I believe to be the key on how you and I can overcome worry completely. in one of the most powerful verses in all of the New Testament. So we pick it up, first of all, in verse 25. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? He says, don't worry about these three things, about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, and what you're going to wear. Now, these are things we worry about. We worry about what we're going to eat. I mean, we have to eat three times a day, right? And we think about it a lot. One of the first things I think about when I wake up is, am I going to go eat my cereal before or after my shower? Depends on how hungry I am. And then while I'm eating my cereal, how tired am I? Am I going to have my coffee before or after my shower? Am I going to take it back with me, or am I going to go get the shower and then come out and fire up the coffee? We think about it, you know. I get into mid-morning, I'm already thinking, what do I want for lunch? I'm getting hungry. What do I want for lunch? Seems like we're thinking about it a lot. I not only think what we eat and drink here is talking just about whether or not you drink Diet Coke or Coke or what you like to drink when you go out, but I think it's talking about drinking as in alcohol. The world is obsessed with drinking. People become obsessed with how much they drink and when they drink. I was playing racquetball with a guy a couple years ago, and in between games, we got on the topic of drinking, and I told him, I don't drink. And then he said, what do you do? He couldn't imagine a life without drinking. Drinking was so much part of his life that the thought of somebody not drinking was like, how would you even get through life if you can't drink? That's the way the world lives, what they eat, drink, and wear. Now, we've got to make some kind of a transition here when we're looking at these teachings of Jesus between their culture and our culture. He's in the Galilee. He's on a hillside. He's talking to people that are living in a simple time. I don't know if you told them in their day that they were living in a simple time, if they would have agreed with it, but in comparison to the way we live, they were living in a much more simple time. You and I, we have to have gas in our car, we've got to have insurance, we've got to pay our bills, we've got to get our kids in school, we've got to get, you know, them clothed, we've got to clothe ourselves. The things we struggle with are in a far grander scale than what we eat, drink, or wear. But still, it's about what is your life. Don't worry about your life, what you're going to eat, drink, or wear. Isn't life more than these things? And certainly it is. He says in verse 26 then, look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? He goes into an analogy now. He's giving us his first point of why you and I should not worry. He's already told us that life is more than food, clothing, and what you drink. But now he says, consider the birds. You don't see a bird up on a wire, worrying, fretting. Where am I going to get my next worm? Just don't know where that's going to come from. They flit around here and flit around there, and they just kind of fly through life. You and I, obviously, are not birds, but God has created birds not to have to go and work. He's just provided for them. He's provided a world that is rich in what birds need. And God has provided a world that is rich in what we as humans need. And God has made it not so, we're different than birds. The Bible says, if you don't work, you will not eat. Yeah, we're talking about giving to those who are struggling, and God has given us a gift in our skill sets, and be able to go out and work. It's different than the birds, but there's a provision that's there. And if your heavenly Father takes care of the birds, if your Father takes care of the birds, if your Father takes care of the birds, how much more is he going to take care of you? It's not that we're supposed to be like the birds. You're like, great, man, I'm just going to go hang out. God will take care of me. It's that we have a heavenly Father that takes care of the birds. How much more is he going to take care of you? And what a strong point this is. When my children were small, they didn't worry about where their next meal was coming from. Never had one of my children when they were 5 years old. Dad, are you going to have enough to feed us? Because they trusted me. Now, the interesting thing is when my two oldest were smaller, we went through the most difficult financial time that I've ever been through. I had a business when I was in Albuquerque before we moved out here to start the church, and I had 12 employees. And when we moved out, I decided to keep the business going. We had no idea what the church was going to do here. We'd been coming down for a couple of months, and the church had about 50 or 60 people in it when we moved. But I thought, I'm just going to hire a manager. I'll keep the business going. I had trained people to be able to do upholstery. I had an auto upholstery business, and we had 12 employees. And we were withholding finance, withholding taxes from each one of them. Well, the manager, I had an accountant that did all of our paperwork, and he would put everything together. He would withhold, you know, and do payroll, and then he would give to the guy that was managing for me an envelope that had the form on it and how much he had to make the check out to. All he had to do was take the paperclip off, fill out the check, put it together with the form, put it in the envelope. He even had a stamp on it. And he handed him each week, each month, he handed him how much he had to turn in. Well, he was putting it in the drawer where the files were put and not sending out the check. Well, hell, withheld from 12 people, that was quite a bit of money. So I would call up and I would say, how's things going this week? How much did you bring in? How much did you got in the bank? And so we were looking good. I thought I should have quit a long time ago. I should have gotten a manager a long time ago. We're making more money now than when I was there. And so I would say, well, send me $1,000. Send me a couple $1,000s, because we had the money in the account to be able to do it. So I was living then off of what was going on in Albuquerque. Well, I finally learned when I went back there, I'm going through this paperwork and I'm noticing these haven't been sent in. And I noticed that for $17,000 worth of withholdings. Now, this is 1987, okay? $17,000 in 1987. $17,000 is a lot now. It was more in 1987. And if you think that the IRS is upset with you when you don't pay your taxes, try not paying taxes you withhold from somebody else. It wasn't my money I didn't pay. It was the money I had withheld from people that I didn't give to the government. With penalty and taxes, by the time we got it all straightened out, it was $56,000. We were paying $500 a month, and it was still going up. And I only made a couple $1,000s a month back then. So it was still going up. I couldn't pay enough to actually bring it down from the penalties and interest. It was kept going up. And then I got a letter from them that said, from the IRS, that said, if you don't get this together and start paying this, then we're going to send you to jail. It was like a threat of jail. So I took it downtown here to the IRS office. I brought the letter in, and I said, here I am. Take me to jail because I don't know what I'm going to do. The lady said, what's going on? And we were able to make an offer of compromise where they froze the interest and penalties. I had already paid like $20,000, and then I had to make an offer of compromise for another $20,000. So I ended up paying $40,000 on the $17,000. But the moral of the story, this story, is don't mess with the IRS, all right? It was a really difficult time. We had to knuckle down, and we had more bills than we ever had before because I closed the business down. The business had some bills that I was trying to pay off. I didn't want to file bankruptcy just because I felt it wasn't right. So I'm paying business bills off. I'm paying the IRS, and we're really struggling. But my kids never knew it. I've never sat down with the kids and went, things are really tough now. Your dad owes a lot of money to the IRS. I don't know how we're going to make it. They just had fun. They were running down to the pool. They were just doing what they do. Think about when you were a kid. You didn't know what was going on, right, for the most part. You just trusted in your dad. And so what Jesus is saying is you have a heavenly father that is a far better father than you. And if your kids could trust in you, or if you trusted in your heavenly father, your earthly father, how much more can you trust in God, that God's going to take care of you? So his first point is strong. You're not on your own. You have a dad in heaven who wants the best for you. And he's willing to take care of your life. And that ought to bring just a breath of relief. We ought to be able to relax a little bit. Not quite so full of anxiety. But Jesus isn't done yet. That's not his only point. The next thing that he says is in verse 27. Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to your stature? You know how long a cubit is? 18 inches. Which one of you by worrying can add 18 inches to your height? Now the question is, who wants to add 18 inches to their height? I'm a little under 6 feet. I'm like 5'11". I would be 7'5" if I added 18 inches to my height. I don't want to be 7'5". I wouldn't mind being 6'2". But I don't want to be 7'5". So who would want to? But the whole idea is, it's impossible. It's funny, all the years I've read this, I often read it as an inch for whatever reason. I even think I quoted it for years as an inch. I would say, which one of you, Jesus said, which one of you by wearing can add an inch to your height? I quoted it that way. Then when you go back and read it, it's like, it's a cubit. And when I looked it up, it's like, yeah, it's a cubit. It's 18 inches. Jesus is saying, worrying doesn't do anything. I think it was Warren Wiersbe who said, worry is like a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but it doesn't get you anywhere. And what Jesus is saying is, worrying accomplishes nothing. All the time and energy that you spend worrying can't change one thing. That's why I like Philippians. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. You say, well, what am I supposed to do? I'm just really worried about my kids. I don't know what to do. Take that energy you've got worrying and pray. Let that worry, when it's that anxiety that rises up, be a signal that now it's time to pray. So he says, then the question, if you can't, by worrying, add one cubit to your height, then verse 28, so why do you worry? That's a good question. Why do you worry about your clothing? Consider the lilies of the field. How they grow, they neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, Solomon is considered to be the richest man who ever lived. David had expanded the kingdom of Israel beyond anything that had ever been expanded to or anything that it ever would be. Far larger than what it is today. And nations from all around the world came and brought gifts to Solomon. And Solomon became known for his wisdom. In fact, God appeared to Solomon in a dream and said, Solomon, ask me anything you want and I'll give it to you. We dream about having that dream. We would like God to show up and say, anything you want, just ask me, and I'm going to give it to you. That could be a dinner time conversation, couldn't it? You could say, hey, if you could ask God for anything and he'd give it to you, what would you ask him? Right? Well, Solomon said, I want wisdom to rule my people. And God said, because you didn't ask for fame and because you didn't ask for riches, I'm going to give you riches and fame as well as wisdom. And Solomon became so wise that other kings came to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Kings and queens came from all around the world to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Solomon was arrayed in foreign. His court had all kinds of when you read about the peacocks and the leopards and all of the animals that were brought into his court, he had all of these things brought in. It was very exotic. But you got to think from a human perspective that it was very gaudy, right? You see Solomon and maybe he's got a crown on and maybe he's got a robe made out of leopard or he's got, you know, whatever. It's kind of gaudy. But you look at a mountainside full of lilies, the beauty that God has created, and it can be full of flowers and not be gaudy. It can be something that's beautiful. Even Solomon in all of his splendor was not arrayed like one of these. Just the simplicity and the beauty that's there. God can take care of us. One pastor said that if you take Solomon's finest robe, put it under a microscope, and then you take a petal from a flower and put it under a microscope, they don't even compare. The beauty of the flower is far greater. And if God has created all that, how much more can God take care of you? Now again, clothing to us, clothing to them was valuable. Clothing to them was rare. In their day, they would have one or two sets of clothes. By that standard, we take every person in this room and the clothes you have in your closets, and we could clothe villages in the days of Jesus. Some of you here have enough clothes in your closets to clothe a whole village by yourself. Some of you gals have so many shoes that you could clothe a couple villages by yourself. I have a lot of shoes in my closet. I have shoes I don't even wear. I should just throw them out or give them away. But anyway, clothing was much more valuable in their day. For us, it's really about being in fashion, right? Whether or not what we're wearing is fashionable. Is it a fat tie now or a skinny tie? Is it big glasses or small glasses that are hip? And everything just goes in rotation. Back in the 70s when the huge glasses were in, when they come back in again, right? Sunglasses are big again. Just keep them instead of throwing them away. Sooner or later, they'll come back in rotation. You just got to pay attention to what's happening. It was for a while really small glasses, and now they've gone bigger again, and pretty soon it will be really small again. So he says in verse 30, now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, The grass of the field has a very short lifespan. They would even burn flowers for aroma. So flowers have a very short lifespan. You, Christian, child of God, you've been given eternity. You've been given forever. And if God takes care of the grass, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown into an oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Won't he meet your needs, whatever those needs are? And I love that he throws in there the O you of little faith. It seemed to be a statement of Jesus. He said it to his disciples often, O you of little faith. When Peter got out of the boat, remember that Jesus was in the boat with his disciples on a trip across the ocean, across the Sea of Galilee. And it would be new doctrine. Jesus crossed the ocean. That would be Mormonism, I think. But I do. But they went across the Sea of Galilee and a storm arose. And remember, Peter said to Jesus, don't you care that we're perishing? Well, now, another time Jesus said, after that, get in the boat and go to the other side. And when they got in the boat, Jesus walked away. And they got in the boat by themselves, and a storm came up. And instead of stopping, they just pursued it. They just kept going through the storm. They were like, Jesus told us to go to the other side, and we're going to go. And the Bible says that Jesus came by them on the water, intending to walk past them. He wasn't going to stop and get in the boat. He was just going to walk by. And they saw him, and they screamed that it was a ghost. And Jesus said, don't be afraid, it's me. And Peter said, if it's you, then let me walk on the water with you. And Jesus said, well, come out of the boat. Jesus gave him the command to get out of the boat. Peter got out of the boat and started walking on the water. We think of Jesus walking on the water, but we rarely think of Peter walking on the water, but he did. But then he got scared. He got worried. The Bible says that he looked at the wind and he looked at the waves and he sank. He took his eyes off of Jesus and he began to sink. And Jesus grabs him by the hand. He cries out, help, which is basically all he could cry out. Help, Lord. He grabs him by the hand and he says, get back in the boat, O you of little faith. The faith that Peter had in the beginning was enough, it was little, but it was enough that he could walk on water. There was a substance in the faith that Peter had because he trusted Jesus enough to get out and walk on the water. Even though there was a failure that was connected to it, there was a substance to it. When you trust God to take care of you, when you trust him for your life, there's a substance to it. God is moving when we have faith. And he says, God takes care of grass. He takes care of the lilies of the field. And he'll take care of you, O you of little faith. Jesus said that we can move mountains if we have the faith the size of a mustard seed. He's not chiding them for having a little bit of faith. In essence, he's telling them that a little bit of faith is enough. All you need. It's not about getting more faith. It's about using the faith that you've got. Now, he then says in verse 31, therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all of these things the Gentiles seek. The Gentiles, most of us are Gentiles. There's some Jews who are among us, but most of us are Gentiles from the Jewish perspective. But the Gentiles to them were the pagans. In other words, it's the way the world lives. The world lives for what they're going to eat, drink, and wear. And God says you, Christian, have a higher call. Your life is not to be consumed by these base things. That's a very base existence. We've been called to something higher. And then he says at the end of that verse, and your Father knows that you need them before you even ask. Look at the end of verse 32. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. God's not surprised. When you pray and say, Lord, I don't know. I got insurance for my car and I don't have the money for it. God doesn't go, oh, I didn't know. Glad you told me. You should have screamed louder. The squeaky wheel gets the grease, you know. You should pray more. God knows your needs before you even ask. He said earlier when he talked about prayer. So don't pray with many words thinking you're going to be heard by many words. God knows before you even ask him. He knows what all your needs are. And he's your heavenly Father. He takes care of all these things. And now Jesus gives us what I believe to be one of the most powerful verses in all of the New Testament. He now gives us the positive. So far he said, don't worry because you have a heavenly Father. Don't worry because he takes care of the birds. Don't worry because God clothes the lilies of the field and they have more splendor than Solomon. Don't worry because grass withers. It's got a very short lifespan, but don't worry because you can't add 18 inches to your height. So that's all, don't do it. But now he goes to the positive. What are we supposed to do then? Verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you. He says, this is what I want from you. I want you to seek first my kingdom. Note the word first. Seek first the kingdom of God. It's not that you don't seek what you eat, drink, or wear. It's that those are not your driving factor. Those are not your first priority. The needs of our lives, as we start off our week tomorrow, the needs of our lives are not our priority. You are the light of the world, Jesus said. You are the salt of the earth. He said, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And I give to you the keys to the kingdom. You guys have been entrusted with the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Some of you guys, you're not even entrusted with keys to your house. God's given you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. That's our call. We're to seek first the kingdom of God. It says in Mark chapter 16, preach the gospel to every creature. I love that the word creature is used there. And when you look it up in the word, it's a creature. When's the last time you preached to your dog or to a cat or to, you know, whatever? I think that God used the word creature there so that we could not cut out any man. The gospel is to be preached to everyone. There's those who don't like gospel being preached to everybody because they think that you're going to have false conversions. I don't know. I'll let God worry about the false conversions. I just want to preach the gospel to everyone. I want to preach the gospel to all creatures. That's our call. And here's what God's saying in this verse. We're going to talk more about the verse in a minute, but here's what the essence of what God is saying in this verse. If you will be about the kingdom first, then I'll take care of everything else. If you'll be about my business, then I'll be about your business. And I think we could also extrapolate from that, that if you're not about God's business, but you're about your own business, that God's saying, well, you're about your business. I don't need to be about your business. But if we seek first the kingdom, then God will take care of everything else. Now, this is a promise that comes from the very lips of Jesus, that if we seek his kingdom, if we're about kingdom living, or as I put in my outline, if we crave the kingdom, instead of craving food or craving those new clothes, if we crave the kingdom, then God takes care of everything else that we have. Now, he says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. It's not just about living for the kingdom. It's not just about being the light and being the salt and having the keys and being the church that the gates of hell won't prevail against, but it's about walking righteously before God. The word righteous means to be right with God. And we can be right with God in a moment. The Bible says we all sin in many ways. Now, we don't need the Bible to tell us that. If we're honest, we know that. You ever pray for forgiveness for a sin and think, God, you're not going to forgive me now because I've prayed for this sin to be forgiven for this sin 100,000 times before. And you're not exaggerating. You mean it. I have prayed to be forgiven for this sin 100,000 times. And you think there's no way God's going to forgive me again. But the Bible says that if we confess our sins, he is faithful to forgive you. Faithful. God's ready to forgive. He wants to make things right with you immediately. He's faithful to do it. And he's just to do it. The scripture says he's faithful and just. How is he just? Because Jesus took the pain of the nails. You say, well, I don't know why God would forgive me. It's not you. It's Jesus. It's what Jesus took on the cross that he is just to forgive you. And then to work righteousness in your life. That is that God will work out the unrighteousness so that you're not struggling with it the same way that you used to. And you make things right with him. That no matter what you've done this week, no matter what attitude you walked into this room with, you might have come in here today and you might have just thought, well, I'm going to church, but you know what? I kind of like what I'm doing right now. And while you're here, all of a sudden God has begun to convict you. God has a way of doing that. God doesn't condemn us because there's now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But he convinces us that we have sin in our lives and convinces us that we need to change. And so God convinces you that you need to change. And so right now, even while I'm speaking, you could say, Lord, I do want to be forgiven. And even now, God will forgive you. When I first became a Christian, I compared God, my heavenly father, to my earthly father. My dad was a strict disciplinarian, and when you got in trouble, you stayed in trouble. Any of you guys have parents like that? My dad would say to me often, "You're in trouble, young man." And I was always in trouble. I would do something, and then by the time I got out of trouble, I would do something again, and I would be in trouble again. So that when I gave my life to the Lord, I always thought I was in trouble with God. I thought that when I prayed, "Lord, but I can't pray for that because I'm in trouble." I think that's what the enemy wants us to think. The devil would love for us to think, "I can't pray now because I'm in trouble. I got to give a certain amount of time of being in trouble before God's going to move in my life again." But God forgives us immediately so that we seek first the kingdom and seek first the righteousness so we keep a short account with God. Charles Swindoll says, and I love that statement, just keep in a short account with him. When you blow it, just go to him quickly. "Lord, forgive me. I'm sorry." And walk in that righteousness. And then all of these things will be added unto you. God will take care of them. Years ago, I was teaching this particular passage. I'm talking, again, the late 80s. And I was getting ready to go to lunch. And I thought, you know what? Instead of worrying about what I'm going to eat, I really want to go and be used by you now. Lord, just use me. I just really had a sense. I'm going to go and seek the kingdom. So I'm driving to wherever I'm going to eat, thinking about, you know, I'm going to find somebody to share the gospel with, and I get a flat tire. And then I go, and the spare is flat. And I think, oh, God's going to have somebody stop and help me, and I'm going to share with them. So no one stops and helps me. Standing outside, I had this old Ford LTD. I called it the dog. It was a 1972 LTD. I drove it for 5 years. It didn't have air conditioning for 5 years in Tucson without air conditioning. I don't even know how I survived. It's funny, back then I didn't even think about it. I just sweated everywhere I went through the summer. Now I think you can't survive without air conditioning in Tucson, right? I wouldn't even want to try now. It's because in your 20s you can handle it, all right, when you get older. And so I decided to walk to my friend. There's apartments on 22nd. I had a friend that lived there. And I thought, I'll just walk to his house. And I didn't call him, people, because, right, for young people, because there were no cell phones, okay, in those days. So I went to the bus stop, and I thought, I'm going to share with someone on the bus. But the bus didn't come, and I finally checked the schedule, and it was like I could walk there earlier than the bus would get there, so I started walking. While I'm walking down the road, a guy turns onto the road in front of me, walking, and he's got, this is the late 80s, a boombox on his shoulder. And he's walking down the road carrying the boombox, and I think, I'm going to share with that guy. So I tried to catch him. I picked up my pace to catch him, only he was walking to a beat, and I was out of shape. And I was like, okay, God doesn't want me to share with that guy. I'm not supposed to share with him. So I finally get to the apartments where I'm at, where he's at, and I knock on his door. He's not there. So I sit down on the step, and I think, I'll wait for him. And all of a sudden, I hear somebody say, "Pastor Robert?" And I look up, and there's a gal from an apartment over near where he lives. And she said, "I haven't been to church in forever. I can't believe that you're here." I said, "Yeah, I got a flat tire. I'm trying to get some help." We started to talk. She'd been away from the Lord. I prayed with her to come back to Christ. And I was just, it was like God gave me a lesson there. Here's the lesson that God gave me. I found myself saying, "I hope I don't have to go through this every time I want to be used by you." You know, kind of, couldn't it be easy? Couldn't I go to where I eat and there be that person? Couldn't you have brought them there? And then Pastor Robert, hey, and we could have sat down and talked with her there. Couldn't that have happened? Instead of a flat tire and walking and all those things. But it tells us that in the midst of our difficulties, God uses us to touch the hearts of people. I wish the end of this passage ended differently. I wish at the end of this passage, Jesus said, "And if you'll seek first the kingdom of God and my righteousness, all these things will be added unto you and your life will be so much easier." But he doesn't do that. Verse 34, he wraps it up by saying this: "Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient is the day for its own trouble." In essence, he says, you got enough trouble today to not worry about tomorrow. Just take care of the troubles you got today, because tomorrow's going to have a bunch of troubles then. It's like, geez, that's not really the way that I wanted it to end. In other words, God's going to allow difficulties to come in our lives, and we're going to have to walk by faith. We're going to have to trust him, saying, "Lord, when we have that tendency to worry, when we're overwhelmed by it, when we find our heart racing because, oh, what am I going to take care of? And I got to do all this stuff. And I got to get that. to then take it to prayer, knowing that I'm here not for me. My life isn't to do what I need to do for me, but if I'll live for the kingdom, then God will take care of my stuff. And here's the truth. My job is not to minister to people as a pastor. My job is to equip you so you guys minister. That's what it says in Ephesians chapter 4, that pastors and teachers have been given as a gift to the church. I like that I'm a gift to you guys. Have been given as a gift to the church to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. So that you are being equipped when you come into this place, so that you go out and seek first the kingdom of God, and God will take care of everything else. And this isn't something that we would do for a week. It's not something that we would say, you know, we're going to have a campaign, seek the kingdom of God for a week. We might be able to do that. We might have a lot of people who get on board. But the idea is that for the rest of our lives, however long that is, that we would seek the kingdom of God. I want to close with a verse from the Old Testament. It's Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. I think that's the equivalent to Matthew 6:33. Proverbs 5:3. Trust in him with all your heart. Just trust that God has your best in mind. Don't lean on your own understanding. We always want to do that. Let me get in there. Let me get after it. I roll up my sleeves. Let me go to town, God. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge him, seeking first the kingdom of God. And he'll direct your path. You'll end up where you're supposed to be. God will take care of the rest. I think it was Keith Green who said, give God your best, or sang, give God your best, and he'll take care of the rest. He's going to do it. He'll take care of the rest. The devil blew it. All right, stand with me, would you, and let's pray. Father, we want to thank you as we have taken time again to come to your word. Lord, we don't gather together here that we would be able to seek our own ways, but we come here because we want to know what you want for us. And in studying your word, finding out how we are supposed to live, and we pray now that your Holy Spirit would take these truths and let us live it. Let us leave this place and seek your kingdom, and let us leave right with you. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.